We're in this series. We've been in it for a while. We have one more teaching next week. We've talked about whether or not we can surprise God. We debated that a bit. We've talked about how God the Father is God the Father with a mother's heart, and that's surprising to people to talk about God in feminine terms, but we do align ourselves with the biblical language, which is masculine, describing God, and Father God as Jesus prayed to him. We talked last week about Jesus quite a bit and how we want to, as a community of faith, we want to read the Bible through the lens of Christ. So it's not a flat text where everything has equal sort of authority to reveal who God is and who his character is. So we've gone from there to there. Father, Jesus, guess who we're talking about this morning? You got that right. Holy Spirit, the one who would come after Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't just leave his followers abandoned, or as John says in his gospel, orphaned, because that's not how Jesus is. The one sent by the Father in Jesus' name, who will remind us of the things that Jesus did and said, and I'm describing the Spirit of God, the one who will guide us into all truth, the one who lives within in each believer. So, what a beautiful and surprising plan this is, that the Father God would send his Son to reveal himself, because again, this is Philip saying, hey, we just show us the Father. And Philip says to his disciples, or Jesus says to Philip and his disciples, hey, Philip, we've been doing this a long time together. Do you not know me? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So when we have our heart to understanding who Father God is, we are helped by remembering Jesus. And the Father God would send his Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, in his Son's name, to live in us, to reinforce that we are loved and not alone, and that we'd be guided in kingdom ways. So we are given what the law could not produce, which is the law was good insofar as it was. It tracked moral behavior, but it couldn't, and it elicited moral behavior, but it couldn't produce a change of heart. And that's what the prophet said Jeremiah would come, and that is represented in the Holy Spirit. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. It wasn't enough that God, represented here by this orange, I don't know why, but okay, so let's say it gives life, like food is our sustenance, but that he also sent his Son, his Word in flesh and blood, and made his dwelling among us, represented here by this glass of water. This is us. Not all, well, yeah. Jesus moved into the neighborhood, but not just beside us, like right there, living on the outskirts of humanity, but right into the thick of things, right into the grubby mess of things. Now, let me ask you a question before I put this in here. If I put this in here, because he's moving into our space, who thinks that it will sink and who thinks that it will float? So, if you think it will float, put your hand up. Put your hands down. If you think it will sink, put your hand up. Let's find out. Mr. Science. It floats. Okay. He lived with us for a while, did Jesus? Then he had to go away. And I'll represent that by taking the orange out. Indeed, he said to his disciples that it was good for them that he go away, so that the Spirit would come in his place. Really? If I asked you whether you'd rather have Jesus beside you or the Spirit of God inside you, what would you say? And what might our answer reveal to that question about how we experience and how we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We could keep Jesus at bay, decide to not hang out with him, have a very surface relationship with him, like this, just on top of the water, not really engaging him. We could be down here separated from, not really bothered with him. But what if our relationship with God through Jesus could sink further into our being? Let me ask you, you can see this orange floats on the surface of the water. What do you think would happen if I peeled it? Do you think it would sink? Put your hand up. you think it would float? Put your hand up. All right, let's find out. This is us being a little more vulnerable to him so that he might sink deeper into our lives than just floating on the surface. It's very aromatic, by the way. Let's find out here. Okay, well, there you go. It's dropped right to the bottom. This then is a picture of the Holy Spirit in a follower of Jesus. He is sustenance, he is nearness, and the Spirit makes his home in the believer, to borrow another expression from the Gospel of John. But how do we experience and understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, in our series, we'll say it this way, in surprising and in not really terribly surprising ways. I love what author and pastor J.D. Greer says on this subject. And I'm quoting at length here because I was going to try to paraphrase it, but it's just good enough on its own. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he says, most evangelicals fall into one of two extremes. Some seem obsessed, relating to him in strange, mystical ways. Their experience with the Spirit always seems to coincide with an emotionally ecstatic moment created by the swell of music in a worship service or a weird confluence of events. Quoting, I was praying about whether to ask Rachel out, and suddenly I saw a billboard whose background was the same color as Rachel's eyes, and I got goosebumps, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. That kind of thing. Other Christians neglect his ministry altogether. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but they relate to him the same way that I relate to my pituitary gland. I'm really grateful it's in there. I know it's essential for something. I would never want to lose it. But I don't really interact with it. For these Christians, the Holy Spirit is not a moving, dynamic person. He's more of a theory. Yet Jesus made his disciples the most astounding promise about the Holy Spirit. One so astounding, and I'm quoting still here, that I think many of us, though I would agree with this, don't really take this claim seriously. That claim is this, that it would be to their advantage that Jesus leave, return to heaven so that he could send the Father, what in his name, the Holy Spirit. Really? To keep it simple and somewhat memorable, this won't work actually. I've already decided it won't work, so let's not get too hung up on it. Please take out one of your hands. I mean, it might be in your pocket. You may have left your hand in your car, but take it out. Okay, you have five fingers there. Hold it up in front of you. There are five fingers splayed, ready to mark each one of these fingers with a letter to a corresponding word. That's how we're going to roll this morning. So, say with me, if you would, moving from, and let's be clear, we're moving from thumb to pinky. Don't go from pinky to thumb. That means nothing, actually. It has a certain rhyme to it. Here we go. B is for Bible. So, repeating it after me. B is for Bible. B is for Bible. C is for church. G is for giftings. S is for sense of the Spirit. And C is for circumstances. So when you look at your hand, you're going to say something like, oh, that's, yeah, the Holy Spirit, this is how I get an understanding of how he's working. The BCGSC. Because that's so rock solid memorable, right? Not at all. B is for Bible. It's probably not surprising for us to learn or to be reminded that the primary way that the Spirit moves and speaks into our lives is through the Scriptures. That's right, the Word of God that he supernaturally navigated for us to know and for us to do the will of God, and that he supernaturally reminds us of as he leads us into all truth through the Holy Spirit. So we experience the work of the Spirit in our lives when we remember the Word of God and it moves us to do something on the spot. And when it speaks to us as we read the Word of God for a time of decision beforehand. The Spirit helps us to make decisions on the fly, and he also helps us to discern good choices for the future. It's that moment, for instance, when you gather yourself, and instead of responding to someone in kind, you show them grace. You seek to understand them. Because a verse like this is rolling around in the back of your consciousness. You may not have it memorized, but you know the heart of it. Be even better if you had it memorized. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. And God's wrath, just so we're clear, isn't like, okay, they really hurt me. I want you to smote them off the planet, Lord Jesus. Like, that's not God's wrath. God's wrath, Romans chapter 1, as we've gone over before, is, hey, I'm going to leave that to you, for you to point out in their life the consequences for their bad decisions. Or maybe this one, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, I mean, holiness doesn't mean perfect, by the way. Holiness means set aside. You've made a decision to be set aside by God to follow his will, his ways, because you agree with him that actually, because he's the creator, you think his ideas are better than yours and mine. But in acting out of the holiness in you and these types of texts, people will see the difference. People will see the Lord in you. And you'll experience the peace of doing the Father's will. It's not perfect, but it is effective. And it's also that moment that prepares you for the moments to come. It is reading something in the Bible that helps you to say or to do the right thing in your day. It's why we encourage you to open your day with the Bible, not close your day, although that's good too, or both is even better, for instance. Have you ever noticed how sometimes, maybe even often, your morning Bible reading sets you up tone-wise, attitude-wise for your day? I think this is actually a surprising way that we experience the Spirit of God. Going into a tough meeting, for instance, as I did this week, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Going into a meeting like that with that consciousness, where you're sort of like, okay, serve others, be humble. Not, okay, they've called me into this meeting because I'm a big dog and I'm the senior pastor and I'm going to make this happen. That's not the way to go in. Living with unresolved conflict, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So when you have an unresolved conflict and you're living with it, you can sit with it because you know that God is working out what you cannot. That's really tough. It's tough for me. I can't stand it, actually. Not feeling very good about yourself or where your kids are at. Okay, so for the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. He adores you. He adores your children. He is faithful to you and them for generations. These were all texts for my morning devotional this past week. All on point, all pointing me in the right direction. I needed to hear them. They made me ready for my days. The Holy Spirit moves and speaks to us through the Scriptures. Here's an example. Like those weren't. Last Thursday afternoon, Greg and I paid a visit to Bernard Elementary School, where City Life Church continues to run its very first afternoon student care program, which we have been talking about as Afternoon Adventures. And it's now in its seventh year there, actually, at Bernard. It's really cool. These are tough kids in a very tough neighborhood, actually. This is what I read that morning going into that day for that meeting later on in the afternoon. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. So we're going, anyway. And this was the application. Is there anybody who doesn't deserve good? Honestly, no. Grace enters the equation where everyone and everyone is made in the image of God. No matter what someone has done, and I would add parenthetically, or what someone had done to them, we are called to do good. What does that look like for you? That was the question on my heart as I was going into a school where we're wondering, can we come alongside another church to help out in an afternoon school program, care for these kids who are not connecting well in their school? I don't know. That might be on point. Maybe coincidence? Maybe? No. Greg and I were there to get a glimpse of what we could offer disconnected students at Vedder Middle School here next year, because it's in our power as a church to do what? To help them. I took this word of God and our visit as an affirmation that as a church family, we are hearing and we are on track. But there was more. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Now, good looks like good, you know, because good isn't bad. But it isn't always offering this, giving that, saying something nice. Sometimes it can just be something very simple like this. I met this grade 5 student. She told me her name and that she was from Tanzania. Do you know where that is? She says to me, like, she's going to tell me anyway, so I just wait for the answer. And she says, that's in Africa. Africa, I thought it was actually in Yarrow. I didn't realize. Tanzania, that's really weird. She didn't get the sarcasm, but I did. It's funny. What are you making there, I asked her. So she points, I'm making a bracelet to match my necklace. She responded very proudly, because that's one of the centers that they're offering after school for this group. I made a few observations about color and symmetry, and symmetry was a word that she didn't get, so I had to explain that's a word they use in Tanzania quite a bit. I made a few observations about color and symmetry, and I asked her about the blue stones in her necklace and in her bracelet, and they matched. She told me that they reminded her of the ocean where she lived. See, I choose to believe that Greg and I weren't just there that day to learn more about afternoon adventures or to be affirmed in our direction to do the same here at Vetter Middle School next year because it's in our power to help them. But I also choose to believe that we were there that day to meet that little girl. That she's a precious image bearer of God for whom the only good I could offer her that day, but I think is a very important good, was my time and attention. I now know her name. The Holy Spirit moves and speaks to us through the scriptures. He gives us counsel, he encourages us, he reminds us of God's goodness, and he leads us into all truth, including opportunities to help and opportunities to do good. And while these are excellent, I've noticed that the reading of the Gospels particularly does something else in me. I'd say it's this, that I experience the Spirit's ability to create intimacy between me and Jesus as I insert myself into those biographies of Jesus' life. It's why, for instance, I love the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and just brought before Jesus. I imagine myself as that woman. I say and I do things all the time that are adulteries of what God has in mind for me. I know I'm in the wrong, actually. I am caught in sin. So it is that I need Jesus to say to me, too, I don't condemn you. Leave your sin behind, Rob. I've forgiven you. The Holy Spirit moves and speaks to us through the scriptures, and I think especially in the Gospels. So if anyone asks you, well, where would I start reading the Bible? Get them into the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John is where I'd suggest. Or if they're really short on time, get them to read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. So what's that first letter? Oh yeah, B, Bible. C is for church. Again, this is not going to surprise you perhaps, but the most common way the Spirit speaks in the book of Acts, other than in and through the scriptures, is through the church. For instance, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, while they, the church, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, what? Really? What, like audible voice said? No, probably not. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. God gave the church, through the Holy Spirit, specific insight into what Saul and Barnabas were to do. And then throughout his life, Paul received instructions about where to go, what to do, through members of the church. And he gave similar words of instruction to Timothy. So I don't see why God would stop speaking to his children through the church, by way of his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Paul quantifies this in all of the one another's he talks about, and I won't go through all of them, but among them is to instruct one another. For instance, speaking of me personally, Kevin Steegstra taught me something at our last leadership team meeting that caused me to change my mind in a complete 180 on a particular issue we were talking about around our leadership team that night, that table. Greg and Jackie, as staffers, did the same with me on another subject last week. Someone asked a really good question last Sunday after the service. I gave them the best answer I had at the time. Someone else asked me for some counsel on something they were thinking through. I shared what I thought made the most sense, and then I asked them, does that make sense to you? As if to say, does that resonate in your spirit as truth that you should respond to? And then someone else texted me later that day. So this is the church speaking for the Spirit of God between us. Someone texted me later last Sunday to encourage me, and I'm quoting now, and they're not here, so it won't embarrass them. And it's a good thing. I feel a huge wave of positive momentum building for our church. What an awesome morning at church today. You are an incredible leader and speaker of truth. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church through the church in very specific ways if we're looking for them, and not often, positive ways. B, Bible, C, church, G is giftings. Paul tells us, now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, so like a spiritual gift. This verse makes two things abundantly plain, super clear, really quickly. That we are all given some spiritual gifts that are evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives, and that we are to use those gifts in service of others and their good. So not selfishly. I am a gifted musician, let's say, and I'm gonna withhold that service from my church family, but I'm gonna do with it something that serves me only, makes me money, or whatever it might be, right? For instance, there's a scene in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Father Christmas gives each of the Pevensey children a gift. They don't realize it at the time, but those gifts would prove vital in the battle against the White Witch. Peter comes to see that his sword was given to him to do what? To lead an assault. Lucy would discover that her gift of healing ointment would be needed to bind up the wounded in the battle, etc. C.S. Lewis' imagery is a mirror application of Paul's claim in 1 Corinthians that we partly perceive the will of God by looking at the gifts that he's placed within us. And so we experience the Holy Spirit at work in us by using them. I've done a spiritual gifts inventory. It's part of calling to ministry. You've done them probably. Continue to affirm those things as you look at them and assess them. So I would say I have gifts of administration and encouragement and leadership and management, and I'm a fairly decent dancer. I remember a time, that's not a spiritual gift though. I'm just a good dancer. I remember it because I was Catholic, so. Jackie was Baptist, so she never learned how to dance. It's just the way it is. I remember a time when I... she's not here either, coincidentally. I remember a time when I pressed all of these into service, these gifts that God has given and placed in me through the Holy Spirit on a hillside road in San Quintin, Mexico, a couple of years ago on a missions trip. The bus had broken down. That's the second time that I'd done that in like 5 years. And the team was nervous and was restless, understandably. As the sun's descending in a canyon where there's no water, no electricity, we're standing out there in the middle of nowhere, a bunch of white guys from Canada and Mexico. It's nerve-wracking for sure. I, desiring to keep things from unraveling too aggressively, connected fairly widely and playfully with our team members and those team members of Yarrow Alliance Church who were going on that trip with us, or us with them. At one point, one of the Yarrow team members, and this is really stunning because he's actually quite a quiet man otherwise, he says to me, you know, you don't always have to be talking. Sometimes C is for critical when it comes to the church. So I agreed with him, but it is sometimes what is required of a leader. I communicated necessary information. I built bridges between two teams. I gave people a chance to laugh distracting them from their own anxieties, and I led a group of folks from both teams in a time of prayer, because those are the spiritual gifts that were given to me for the common good. I enjoyed using them at the time in spite of the jab, actually, and I saw the fruit of that, how that time on that hillside in the end brought those teams actually much closer together, maybe closer than they would have if we didn't stop on that hillside. So we got Bible, church, gifts, sense of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, we see that God guides his people by placing burdens in their spirits. For instance, when Nehemiah left for Jerusalem to rebuild its walls, he didn't have a command from God. God didn't say, "Do that." He simply said, "Bless you." That's a nice sneeze, by the way. He simply said that God had put it into his heart to do it. When Paul came to Athens, Luke says that his spirit was what? Provoked with him about the idolatry in Athens. So he stayed, Paul did, and he preached the gospel there. I believe that God still puts good things in our hearts to do through the Spirit and catalyzes them through the Spirit. He still provokes us to do something about those things that aren't good. We might use other terms to describe this sensation, like being led by the Spirit or having a holy discontent about something or feeling a gentle nudge or a pressure in our heart. But it's all the same. It's a sense of the Spirit guiding us to say or to do something. I remember a time when I was doing a wedding. The couple sent me their vows, which generally is a combination of cut and paste from things they've heard and they want in their service and some personal sentiments. One of them was a little bit raw. One of the vows was a little bit raw. Using words I just could not repeat here. So I felt like God had put it on my heart, that God had provoked me to say something. The conversation went something like this. Love your vows. Like, they're honest and they're raw. They reflect you. They're great. You know, can I make a suggestion? Sure. Well, there are some words you use in your vows that might offend some of the folks that you've invited to your wedding, people like grandparents and believers. This wouldn't matter, of course, if it was just you and me and your fiancé at your wedding, but of course you have invited others to come, so can we honor them by not saying something like that? You've invited supportive family and friends who have taken time and who have made the effort to be witnesses for your wedding day. I'm sure you don't want to offend any of them. Hadn't thought about it that way. And can I ask you, how would you feel if you had children who might use these same kinds of words in their wedding vows around 20 years from now? What did you say? "That's just my boy." Or, "You tell him, girlfriend." Or would it be a little bit cringeworthy? Oh, that's a good point, too. That's why I'm the pastor. So I'm just wondering if there might be a way of saying what you want to say here using slightly different terms. What did you have in mind? I do tell couples that I reserve the right to change their wedding vows should they violate the integrity of my participation in their wedding day. Never mind their integrity. They have asked me. But when push comes to shove in these dialogues, it's sensitive. It just is. I should tell you that I was able to rewrite those vows with that person on the eve of their wedding day. And to that person's credit, I think it served that person well and the people who came. Bible, church, gifts, sense, circumstances. Paul seems to see open and closed doors throughout his life as evidence. I'm doing that because it's the text is there, but we'll get there in a second. but we've adopted this expression, right? That his life is being led by the Spirit, open and closed doors. For instance, he explains in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth that he will stay in Ephesus a little while longer to preach because what? A wide door for effective work has been opened to him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. And so we have adopted this same language into our discernment of the Spirit's leading, open and closed doors. But it can be pretty tricky to read, right? Because an open door doesn't always mean that something is God's will. Nor does a closed door always mean that that something isn't God's will. For instance, Jonah happened to be on a ship to Tarshish. That's a tongue twister. I was really worried about saying that, actually, out loud. But God's will for him was like 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And if we continue to read Paul's note to the Corinthians just a little bit further, that I mentioned earlier, where he mentions a wide door for effective work, we would discover that he notes many difficulties that lay ahead of him, but he didn't interpret those many difficulties that lay ahead of him as evidence of God not wanting him to leave Ephesus, but to stay. So what do we do with this? As we're trying to read our circumstance. Well, go back to points 1 and 2 and 3. B is for Bible, C is for church, G is for giftedness. If the next step contradicts the word of God in your discernment, I don't know. Don't do that. If it is consistent with the word of God, check your next step with the other C, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who want what's best for you, which is, by the way, to do the will of God. If people in your faith community say, oh, don't do that, then you might want to not do it. If they say go for it, then you might want to take that next step and then check your circumstances up against your giftings. What's needed for the situation? Who can best meet that need? If it ain't you, then you might want to defer to someone whose giftings align better to the need. If it is you, then you might want to step up. In the end, I think we have to hold these last two ways of experiencing and working with the Spirit of God through circumstances and sensing what he's up to a little bit loosely. Less like a formula and more like a dance. After all, Jesus did say that keeping step with the Spirit is like chasing the wind. So maybe more like a dance in the wind. Or like dance steps that go wherever they please. Here are the questions for us to consider as we head into our weeks and into our afternoon. Firstly, what do you think the Spirit of God might be saying to you these days through the Word of God? Like, have you been reading? If you've heard something this morning, what do you think he's saying to you through the Word? Secondly, what challenge or encouragement has the Spirit shared with you through the church? So a brother or sister has come to you and they've said something that's been encouraging or that's been difficult to hear maybe. Maybe it's been confrontational. What is the Spirit maybe saying to you? Where do you best enjoy your spiritual gifts? And are you using them? They don't have to be exclusively in service of the church, but that's the first place for their application. That is the invitation of the Word. And then lastly, where do you sense the Holy Spirit leading you these days? I have a sense of. Might be relating to work or family life, or as it is relating to our men this week and in terms of the balance in their lives or the lack thereof balance in their lives. Oh, they're all on one page. That's brilliant. Let's close in prayer as you guys continue to discern those things. And I'll ask the worship team to come forward.